Praise the Lord. Before we read the scriptures, I want to ask you a question. If I told you that anybody in this room, without exception, male or female, regardless of your age, could get on the gridiron, on the football field, and play just like Eli Manning, or play just like Tom Brady, guaranteed, what would you think of that? Guaranteed. What would you think of that?
Awesome.
Some of you say awesome. Some of you say, no way. What are you kidding? Let's all stand this morning for the reading of God's Word and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. What if I told you you could pass like him? You could strategize like him? You can strategize plays, call plays, lead that squad just like Eli Manning or Tom Brady? What would you say? John chapter 14, verses 8 through 14. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And all of a sudden, in verse 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. And because Jesus was telling the disciples that he was getting ready to leave them. And now in verse 8, Philip opens his mouth and he says to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe? Everybody say that. Don't you believe? One more time. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Father, we thank you for your living word, coming from you, the living God, the one, the only true God. We bless you and we praise you this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Open up our minds. Open up our hearts. Impart to us these treasures that are Christ's and make them known to us, not only by revealing them to us in our minds and in our spirit, but by enabling us to walk in them and move in them and perform and exercise these great things that are ours in Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for doing it. Lord, continue to do your work in us. For your glory and for your honor, and continue to do your work through us for the glory of your name and the furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you for doing it all. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated. I started out with my little illustration about Eli Manning and Tom Brady, because when you hear about a thing like that, you think, those are exceptional people, exceptionally gifted people, exceptionally talented people who have an opportunity unlike anybody else on the planet has to be able to do what they do best. And I wonder if we think so foolishly about would I ever step on a gridiron or would I ever step on a football field. You might think that way about Tom Brady and about Eli Manning. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the most neglected truths in the body of Christ at large today is the verse that I read in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said, if anyone who believes in me, does anyone mean anyone? Yes. Or does it mean just certain people who have certain gifts and certain callings? Anyone means anyone, right? Any believer means any believer. Listen to these words. Jesus said, if anyone who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Just like him? Yes, just like him. And now that would be enough, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be enough to go home and say, wow, you don't know what I heard in church today? But then he says, and you shall do greater works than these. Greater works than Jesus Christ. Think about the works of Jesus Christ. There are about 35 miracles recorded in the New Testament. That's all. So if he ministered for 3 years, he did 10 recorded miracles a year. Now, the scripture says in the Gospel of John that there were many, many things that Jesus said and did, that there were not enough books to contain all of the things that he said and did. But we only have about 30 or 32 miracles to 35 miracles recorded in the New Testament. So you might think Jesus did miracles every day, and maybe he did do miracles every day. But the ones that are recorded for our benefit for a certain reason. But Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, the things you see me do, you're going to do. Now, we might pass over that as being proverbial. We might pass over that as being figurative. We might pass over that and excuse that truth away by saying, well, the greatest miracle is salvation. So when you tell somebody the gospel and they get saved, that's a great miracle. No, it's not. The greatest miracle is raising somebody from the dead. The greatest miracle is going to the funeral parlor, going down to Scala's funeral parlor and walking into one of the chapels and say, this is not this person's last day. And the instructions of God, and by the leading of the Spirit, go and lay your hand on that person becomes alive again. That's a pretty good miracle. That would do it for me. Right? Jesus said, the things that you've seen me do, you shall do. Who? Just the pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, and teachers. Anyone who believes in me. That's a tall order. That's a high statement. That's huge. Jesus is setting the tone for New Testament Christianity by making that statement. He is setting the tone by what should characterize all who believe in him in their lives and in their ministry forever until he returns. He's setting the standard. The works that you see me do, feeding the multitude, healing the sick, casting out demons, having words of wisdom for people who are trying to knock your legs out from under you, defeating politicians who are trying to manipulate you and use you to further their political agendas with a word. The works that you have seen me do, you shall do also. Now, how many of us would consider, don't raise your hand and say anything right now. How many of us consider ourselves to be believers in Jesus Christ? But if the proof of that were the works that we do, how many of our works say amen to what we believe? Jesus said it, and he meant what he said. Do you think Jesus meant what he said? Yes. Absolutely. He meant what he said. I want to speak for a moment about followers with unrealized potential. Followers like Philip. Philip was following Jesus for 3.5 years. You remember Philip? Philip was the one that went to his friend Nathanael and found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, we found Messiah. He believed. Yet, after 3 years of following Jesus Christ and walking with him and seeing the things that he did, Jesus began speaking about him departing from the disciples and going to the Father. And Philip, like so many of us who are following Jesus Christ, said, Lord, show us the Father. You know what was Philip? What was in Philip's mind when he said that? He was saying, you know what will really make people believe? If you just give us that one big, ginormous revelation, that one big event, if this one big thing happens, then I know people will believe. Did you ever pray like that? Did you ever think like that? Lord, if only my family could see this, hear that, witness this, then they would believe. That one big thing, and now in Philip's mind, that one big thing was far away. That one big thing was at a distance. That one big thing was in the future. And it was always in the future. It was always in the distance. It was always something else that wasn't here yet. Just like us. If God would only do that one thing, someday it will happen. If only God would answer that one prayer in my family, someday it will happen. If only God would use somebody to really minister to my family in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, one day he'll bring someone. It's always somebody else. It's always in the future. And it's always something not in the now. Jesus answers Philip and answers every follower since him by saying, Phil, it can be done right now, and you can do it. Wow. See, we don't preach this because it doesn't happen. And because it doesn't happen, people say we're not preaching reality. But I want you to know something. Whether it happens or not, it's the truth. And we're going to declare it and we're going to preach it. The error was expecting something sensational, but always in the future, always in the distance, and always someone else is going to do it. And we miss God. We assume that it's something greater occurring at some other time. And the disciples believed in miracles. You know that when Jesus said, the works I do, that word in Greek, works, refers primarily to miracles. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are qualified and capable and called and equipped to work miracles. Not somebody else sometime in the future coming from some other location. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. What are we really asking God? To bring another believer into the scene who God can use? You're here. You're in your family. You're in that situation. You're closer than any outsider can ever get to the situation. Why not you? Unbelieving followers. Now listen to the exchange that Jesus has with Philip. The disciples believe in miracles, but it's always somebody else. The disciples, you know, how is it that sometimes when we pray, we could believe so fervently for God to use someone else? But not me. Because when we start thinking of God using me, we start thinking of the reasons why he can't. Or we start thinking of the reasons why he shouldn't. Or we start thinking of the things that disqualify us in our mind from being used by God. And we don't even want to go down that list, so we said, Lord, send somebody. Isn't that right? Lord, bring somebody else. But God wants to use Philip's. And he says this to Philip, and I have to hear, I can almost hear the hurt in God's heart. When he says to Philip, Phil, have I been with you for so long, and you still don't know me? How long was he following Philip? 3 years, 3.5 years. And you still don't know me? How long are you following the Lord? How long am I following the Lord? Do we really know him like we should? In a way that enables us to do the things he did? One of the greatest schemes of the devil is to reduce Christianity to a religious mental experience. And if he can reduce Christianity to a religious mental experience that requires only intellectual assent, yeah, I believe that in my head, instead of believing it in your heart and walking it out, the religious aspect of it is powerless, but it's popular. But Jesus was saying that the power aspect of Christianity was supposed to be the standard of Christianity. But we become so comfortable with the alternative. Has he been so long with the church? And does the church still not know him? And I don't care what denominational label is on that church. Have I been so long with you? And you still don't know me? How do you know I don't know you? He doesn't see the power. He doesn't see the power. We often respond to the things of God with faithlessness. Faithlessness. I'm glad that we marched around this room today. I have to confess to you that it's becoming easier and easier for me to march around the room. The first time we marched around the room was very difficult for me. I'm not a march around the room guy. I color inside the boxes. I don't go outside the lines. If you were like us, I was just talking to Pastor Marion this week. I was saying, remember when we were kids and we were coloring and used to outline the picture in black crayon and then color the inside? That's what I did. Dark, bold lines. I don't go outside the lines. But I'm learning to go outside the lines because you know what? God's always outside the lines. And as soon as I say, God, I know who you are, he says, no, you don't. Wait, you're going to march around the room today. And I can tell you right now why he asks Pastor Nancy to do those kinds of things, because he doesn't ask me to do them because he knows I wouldn't do them. I'll stand there and argue with him and say, this isn't God. And Pastor Nancy will say, okay. But don't we do the same thing? I want you to pray for that person and heal them. Well, no, not today. Not here. Everybody's here. Everybody knows me. My family's here. They're going to think I'm a maniac. The doctor is here. He just said it. There's nothing I can do. The lawyer is here. He just says, your case is closed. You might as well. You're going to go. This is a problem. The accountant said, you're finished. I'm going to say something contrary to the professional. Unfaithfulness. You know what unfaithfulness is in the New Testament? Unfaithfulness happens by instance, instant by instant by instant. There were times when Jesus told his disciples that they were unfaithful. And he said it this way. He said, how long am I going to be with you? Remember when the man with the demonized boy came to the disciples while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? They're up on the mountain having a tremendous revelatory experience in the presence of God. They saw Jesus transfigured, transformed before them. They come down the mountain and there's a religious argument going on at the foot of the mountain. There's a theological debate going on. The priests and the scribes are arguing with the nine disciples, and this one man brought his son to them to be healed. Now, you got to give that guy credit. He knew where to bring a sick kid. He knew where to bring a demonized child. He knew where his help should come from. But the help wasn't coming from the disciples that day. Even he knew, and we don't know that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he knew where the help could be found. I wonder if people that live outside this building know where the help can be found. But he came to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out that demon. And when they couldn't cast him out, they said to Jesus afterward, Jesus comes, just for those of you that might not know the story, Jesus comes on the scene and says, what are you arguing about? Oh, I think he asks that question every Sunday. What are you arguing about? Why? I think the implication was, do something about it. Don't debate over it. Do something about it. Don't debate theology. Demonstrate theology. Do something about it. And he says, why are you arguing? What's the problem? And the father speaks up and says, my son's been demonized since he was little, and the demon throws him in the fire, throws him in the water, tries to kill him all the time. And it's been happening since he was a kid. And your disciples couldn't cast him out. And you know what Jesus did? He got aggravated. And he said to the disciples and to everybody standing there, how long shall I be with you? How long am I going to put up with you? You know, see, we don't think Jesus talks like that. We think Jesus talks like, how long am I going to put up with you? What am I going to do with you? Come over here, you. What am I going to do with you? When are you going to get it? He doesn't say that. He says, how long am I going to put up with you? So the disciples do what every disciple should do. They take one step backward. And he steps forward and he delivers that young child and restores him to his father and says, your child is whole. So then when they go to Bible study in private, they say, why couldn't we do that? One simple reason. Because of your unbelief. That unbelief is the word unfaithfulness. Unbelief happens episode by episode by episode. It could be unbelief for a financial breakthrough. It could be unbelief for a physical breakthrough. It could be unbelief for a deliverance. It could be unbelief for a provision. When God promises something, when God has spoken that he shall do whatever he says he'll do, that is the place where we can either exercise faith and belief or faithlessness. Amen. Faithlessness is also little faith. Other times in the scriptures, Jesus said to the disciples, when they were asleep, when he was asleep in the boat, and he said to them at the beginning of that trip across the Sea of Galilee, let's go to the other side. You know, if the captain of all captains says, let's go to the other side, you know you're going to make it to the other side, right? You may not expect the storm that's going to come between where you are now and the other side, but you know you're going to make it to the other side because he said, you're going to make it to the other side. Let's go. He wasn't saying, let's go to the middle of the lake and get drowned. He said, let's go to the other side of the lake. And so it was done as far as he was concerned. And so he could afford to sleep in the back of the boat while everybody else is panicking, thinking they're going to perish. How unlike us those disciples were. God says, I'm going to provide for your needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in the meanwhile, you get laid off. Oh, no. God, where are you? He's asleep in the back of the boat. And didn't he know I was going to get laid off? Yeah, he knew you were going to get laid off. And if he says you're going to get to the other side of this experience, you're going to get to the other side of it. If he says to you, the seed of the righteous, the children of the righteous shall be blessed, they shall be strong, and they shall speak with their enemies in the gates, I want you to know that your children are going to be exactly what God says they're going to be. There might be a rebellion between what he says and where they will end up, but you know what? God's going to use that rebellion to propel them to their destination. You know, sometimes a storm gets you ahead just like anything else can. And he said to them after they woke him up, don't you care that we perish? Isn't it amazing how these disciples verbally abused the Lord? Don't you care that we perish? They abused him a lot of times. You know the time when the young girl was dead, Jairus' daughter? And he went into the room and says, the girl's not asleep. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. When he was walking in the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood on his way to Jairus' house, he says, somebody touched me. The disciples. They said, somebody touched you. In the original Greek, the connotation of the words that Peter and the disciples say to him were almost mocking. Like, you fool, how could you say who's touching me? You're in a crowd of people. What's the matter with you? That's really the notion behind it. Disciples. That's how they spoke to the Lord. Jesus says, you couldn't deliver this child because of your faithfulness. In the storm, he said, faithlessness. In the storm, he said, why do you have such little faith? Little faith is faithlessness. When you and I exercise little faith on a consistent basis, it develops into unbelief. Now, how did these disciples, when they said to Jesus, when this child was delivered that I referred to, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your unbelief. Faithlessness practiced constantly and consistently develops into unbelief. If you and I live in doubt, situation after situation after situation after situation, we are at risk at coming into a condition of unbelief. And we could do it very innocently. And we could do it without really realizing it. And we could do it while we still are religious about following the Lord Jesus, just like Philip. And we get to a place in our walk with God where he would say to us just what he said to Philip. How long have you been with me? And do you still not know me? How long have you been following the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciple? Have you been following him in faithfulness or faithlessness and in unbelief? See, sometimes we say, yeah, we're going to pray for something, but you know. Thank God we have doctors. And thank God we have doctors. And thank God we have banks. And thank God we have people that help us. And thank God we have employers. And thank God there's Medicaid and Medicare. And thank God there's Social Security. But you know what? When God spoke his promises, there weren't any of those things. God's not in heaven saying, oh, am I glad SSI isn't in existence because I don't know how I'd provide for these people. God's been providing for his people since he said, let there be light. And he doesn't need any props to do it. And he still doesn't. Consistent faithlessness or little faith develops into unbelief. And unbelief is a condition which prohibits God from doing any mighty work. I want to remind you this morning that one of the places where Jesus was able to do the least amount of miracles was in a city where he was known the most and where he was the most familiar. One day he came to his own hometown of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. Everybody knew him since they were kids. They went to the same synagogue together. They celebrated the same feasts together. They made the pilgrimages to Jerusalem 3 times a year like the old good Jewish men and their families were supposed to. And Jesus went there in the full force of his ministry. He was doing miracles everywhere. Yet he came to his own hometown. And the scripture says he couldn't do any mighty work there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Sometimes you could be so familiar with Jesus Christ. Sometimes you could be so familiar with him and follow him as a disciple, like Philip was. But because he's so familiar, you don't believe him to do mighty, miraculous works through you. that he promises to do. Unbelief. The scripture says he can only heal a few sick folks. Because of their unbelief, where he should have been known the most. And what were they saying? This is Mary and Joseph's kid. This is the carpenter's son. His brothers and sisters are with us. We know them. They name them. Who is this guy? And that's how unbelief works. We say, is it for this time? No, that was for 2,000 years ago. That's not for today. After all, so-and-so who wrote a book and has a TV show said it's not for today, so he must be right. After all, it's not happening, so if it's not happening at large, it mustn't be right. It must be for a time past in the distant past. It mustn't be for today. That's unbelief. Unbelief is being exercised today in places where Jesus is the most familiar to people. Right in his own hometown, where he should, there he is, that's the one. Where he should be believed, he's disbelieved. Think about it yourselves. Jesus said a prophet is not without honor, except in his own family and among his own kin. You know, you go to work and the person that works in the office next to you, the cubicle next to you, says, pray for my kid. You pray for their kid, they come back to you and they say, it was a miracle. God answered prayer. And you say, praise the Lord, get the bus. But you go home, and they say, and we say, well, we need to pray. You say to your family, well, we need to pray about that. And there she goes again. There's mom on her unicycle. We're going to pray about it. Okay, Ma, pray. You don't believe at home. Familiarity. Familiarity has a way of breeding unbelief. Be careful. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many do you read? Unbelief. Be careful. I want to speak to you about an Old Testament model and a New Testament challenge this morning. And I like this passage and I like this particular person because I think it puts the experience that I'm trying to speak to you about this morning in context. And the man's name is Elijah. Old Testament model. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, before the completion of all of the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the dark ages. Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, first of all, the scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to King Ahab, he was the king of Israel at the time, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain in these years, and it ended up being 3 to 3.5 years, until I give the word. Could you imagine going up to the President of the United States and saying to him, I have a word from the Lord for you. It's not going to rain in this country until I say it's going to rain in this country. The Secret Service will have a conversation with you in a private room. But he had a word from the Lord. And he was God's prophetic voice to his generation. And when you recognize that you are not speaking for yourself, but you're speaking for the one to whom you belong, and you're speaking for the one who sent you, you can have the boldness to say what he tells you to say, because it's up to him to perform it, not you. So Elijah comes on the scene and says, no more rain for 3.5 years. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And a famine came to the land. And then the people repented and turned toward God and then called on Elijah again. And Elijah said, okay, now when I speak again, there's going to be rain. And there was rain. Read about it in 1 Kings chapter 17. Fast forward in the New Testament to the book of James. This was the Lord's half-brother that wrote this book. This is the book that was written by somebody that grew up with Jesus Christ. The one who wrote the book of Jude also grew up with Jesus Christ. He was his other half-brother. Did you know that? Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He wrote the book of Jude. One chapter long. One chapter by someone who grew up with him? I'll take it. James grew up with him too. I'll take what he had to say too. These were people who were very familiar with him, but speak of him as the king he is. Their familiarity with him didn't mar their revelation of him. Interesting books to read. So James writes about Elijah, and he says this about Elijah. But he had to be kidding. Right. In James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says this. Elijah was a man who had emotions just like we do.
No, he wasn't. He was Elijah.
when he spoke for God in power and an anointing. No, he was just like you and me. Exactly like you and me. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Subject to like passions. Subject to his emotions. Is anybody in this room ever subject to your emotions? When you feel good, you're positive. When you feel bad, I'm going to shut up. Right? When you feel afraid, I'm not saying anything. Let somebody else say it. He was a man subject to like passions like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for some 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, this person just like me and you, and it rained. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was just like us, except he was living in the Old Testament, in the Old Revelation. But he was just like us. We have a lot more. We have a lot more going for us than he had going for him. We have a completed scripture, a completed New Testament. We have 2,000 years of experiential history that we can relate to and say, see, it works. What are we saying for God? What happens when we pray? He had the same emotions, fears, and frustrations that we have, but he moved in God's authority with God's word, and he did God's works. Doing the works of Jesus. The book of Acts says, John truly baptized you with water. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water to repentance, but somebody's coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, Jesus said to me, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know what being a witness for Jesus Christ means? It doesn't mean tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It means doing the things that Jesus did. Doing the works that he did. Pastor, do you mean that I can lay my hands on a sick person and they can get healed? Yes. When you're anointed by the Spirit of the living God. How could you say that with such confidence? You want me to let you off the hook? You ready? Because you're not the one that's doing it. It's the Spirit of God in you that's doing it. Yeah, but you might say, but that was Jesus. I mean, after all, when he said something, it happened. I have news for you. It wasn't Jesus doing it either. It was the Spirit of his Father in him doing it. The same Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ dwells in you and me. So we have the same foundation and the same criteria available to us to do the same works he did. That's why Jesus can say what he said in chapter 14, verse 12 of John's Gospel. He didn't do it just because he was Jesus. He did it because he was Jesus just like you and me, with a body just like you and me, with a mind just like you and me, with the same things that he deals with just like you and me, except the Spirit of God dwelt in him fully. And the same Spirit dwells in believers that are filled with the Spirit, that have been baptized or fully immersed in the Spirit, and who walk a walk where they are consistently and constantly being filled with the Spirit. The scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. And literally it means be being filled with the Spirit. Walking in fellowship with God. Walking in the light of God. Walking in the revelation of God. Day by day by day, so that you're filled and being filled and in a consistent, constant state of being filled with the Spirit, so God can use you on the spot. Amen. That's what we're called to. And when we live that kind of life, miracles are going to happen. From your hands. Why? It's not you doing it. It's the Spirit of your Father in you that's doing it. So if the enemy knows this, what does he want to keep us from? Being filled with the Spirit. There is so much controversy over what the Spirit-filled life is. Why? Because that's where the power is. And as long as the enemy can bankrupt the church of its power, he bankrupts us of our being witnesses for Jesus Christ, like Jesus said we should be. In John chapter 17, verse 21 and 23, listen to these words. Jesus is praying for disciples. That's me and you. In John chapter 17, he prays this. I'll start with verse 20. He's praying to the Father and he says, I'm not praying only for these disciples, the 12 or the, you know. I'm not just praying for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Hey, that means me, right? Hey, that means you. Jesus was praying for you in John chapter 17. I pray that they all will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Now listen to what he says to Philip back in John chapter 14. Beginning with verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you see me do. Do you realize that we have the potential to live in the same condition that Jesus Christ lived in? Him in the Father and the Father in him. His prayer in John chapter 17 was that the Father would be in us and we would be in him and they would be together in us and we'd be one with them just like him. So that it's not us doing the works, it's the Spirit of our Father in heaven doing the works through us. With that prospect in mind, what kind of lives ought we to live? Wouldn't it behoove us to take as much time to be in the Word that we could? Wouldn't it behoove us to move everything out of our schedules to make sure that we have as much time in our day-to-day walk with the Lord to spend time in worship? Wouldn't it behoove us to have time to set aside anything that we have as a priority and let a time of prayer be the first priority? Why? So much is at stake. God wants to do his works of miracles through us. And we've got to be ready to do it. You know, God does his works of miracles through us, and it's not by surprise. It's by appointment. It's not by accident. It's by appointment. Because the same Spirit that dwells in us, he does the works. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in his epistles, don't grieve the Spirit of God with sinful practices. Don't quench the Spirit of God with wrong attitudes. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life, and he's the life that's supposed to flow through us and touch and transform the lives around us. So we should live our lives in a way that doesn't quench the Spirit, that doesn't grieve the Spirit. And we need to give our lives day by day by day to the Spirit and yield to the Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want? I'm here for you today. I'm not here to earn a living. I'm not here to build a house. I'm not here to build a career. I'm here to be used by you. And my side job is I'm building a house, I'm building a career, and I'm raising a family. But my primary purpose of existing is to be an instrument that you could use to work your works through me. But sometimes that's the thing, we make ourselves available in the least. Oh, Pastor, I'm so busy. I wish I had more time. I'd be praying more often. Pastor, I'm so busy. I would have made the meeting, but you know, I'm swamped. I'm busy. I'm like up to here. We used to know a person that every time she was stressed out, she's living in Florida now, she had big hair. And every time she was stressed, I'd just say, my hair was like this. You know what I mean, Londa? Lord, I wish I could. I can't do it. I'm out of time. I have a revelation for you. We all have 24 hours in a day. If we shut off that magic blue box, we'd have 4 or 5 hours extra in our day. What would we do with it? Do you believe? Do you believe? The world will believe that the Father has sent us and Jesus by the identical works they see us performing. That's New Testament Christianity. That's our Super Sunday challenge today. And Philip got it. He got it. Do you know how I know he got it? You can read about what he did in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, and look what it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, it says this. I'll read it. It says, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the signs that he did. Verse 7, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. Do you think that there are anybody on Staten Island with evil spirits that are waiting to be cast out? Maybe one or two. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victim. Wait a minute, it didn't say Jesus did this, it said Phil did this. And many who had been paralyzed or lame, many were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Do you think God wants great joy to be in Staten Island?
Yes.
He's waiting for the Phillips to wake up and to believe. I'm speaking to me. He's waiting for us to get it. The primary focus of our time shouldn't be our jobs. It should be our availability to the Lord. Then I'm ready to go to work. What are you going to do today, Lord? How many of you know what this is? This is a remarkable thing. I don't know if anybody... Can everybody see this? Do you all know what this is? This is a Wii controller. You know what the miracle of this is? You could hook this thing up to your television, and everything you do, the image on television is doing. And everything the image does, you do. It's unbelievable. Everything I do, that thing does. And everything I see, that thing do, I control. This is fantastic. It's amazing that what this thing can accomplish. But this is not a new device. This is an imitation. Would you like me to show you the real thing? I got one. Everything that's in this book, I can do. Ooh. I could only believe it. Everything it says here, Jesus did, I can do it. What? This is a handy thing to have around. Praise the Lord. Wow, it's working. Hallelujah. Do we believe it? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You've had the controller in your hand before the Japanese or the Chinese or whoever invented it ever invented it. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I'm going to pray a prayer for all of us this morning. That God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So that we could be believing disciples. So that He can trust us to be ready and equipped to do the work He has called us to do. Just like Him. Exactly like Him. Elijah was a person just like us. Philip was a person just like us. The distinguishing characteristic in Elijah in the Old Testament, the distinguishing characteristic of Philip in the New Testament, is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He did the works. God is looking for Elijahs and Philips today. And if you have purpose in your heart to say, God, I am going to live in my relationship and in my walk with you every day so that I can be like Elijah and I can be like Philip. And you could work through me. I'm going to guard my mind. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to watch what comes in this, what comes in these eyes, and what comes out of this mouth. I'm going to watch my associations. I'm going to hang around with people who are going to encourage me to be more intimately related to you. And I'm not going to hang around with people who are going to sap my strength and water down my anointing. I want to know people who know you. I want to hang with people who hang with you. I want my life to be a witness for you. I want people to say, felt like Jesus just left the room when she left. When you walked in here, it felt like the Lord Himself walked in here. He did. In a me suit. in a youth suit. Let's pray. Is that what you want? Don't you want that? Don't you want that? I want that more than anything. We can have it. We have to believe. 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 Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, O Lord, for your living word. Lord, you came to raise a family. You came to start a family. You came to give life and to give life to the full so that that life through your family can be propagated generation after generation after generation. Lord, we are here, the disciples you prayed for in John chapter 17. We have believed through the word of the original disciples. We are here. Lord, we ask you this morning that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, I bind unbelief and faithlessness and little faith this morning and break its power from off of our minds and off of our hearts. And I speak the power to believe, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of truth, that, Lord, we ask you this morning that you would enable us to walk out our lives in such a way that we will invite your presence, that we will not quench the Spirit nor grieve Him, that, Lord, we will maintain right attitudes, we will maintain right lifestyles so that you can fill us and continue to fill us so that you can do the great works in and through us that you said all who believe in you would do. Lord, we can do it when we let you do it through us. Father, I thank you for giving us this revelation this morning. I ask you, Lord, that in the days ahead this week, that you would continue to let this revelation expand and deepen and broaden, and let us realize where it is specifically applicable to us in our own lives. Help us to know what changes we need to make, what practices we need to establish in order to maintain consistent availability to being filled by the Spirit day by day, not just one day a week, every day of the week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live so differently so that we could be so much like you as we make ourselves available to you and trust you to do the rest. I thank you for that, Father. I bless you for it. I thank you for turning us all into Philips, Lord, in the book of Acts, not Philips in the Gospel of John. I thank you for the people that we're going to reach that nobody else can reach. I thank you for the miracles that are going to happen at our hands that are not going to happen at the hands of anybody else. And finally, I thank you, Lord, that there is going to be joy in Staten Island because of all the Philips in this room. I thank you and I praise you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen, amen, amen. We're going to worship the Lord, and then we'll give our benediction this morning. Let's worship the Lord together and let God seal this thing in our spirits today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. From this day forward, our primary responsibility is to yield to the pressure of His hand. Let Him mold. Let Him shape our hearts, our minds. Let Him mold and shape our schedules, our days. Do you know that when we live like that, there's no such thing as an interruption? Because God's hand puts it there. God's hand puts it there. Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you that you are the potter and we are the clay. Lord, I thank you that you're making something great out of us. Individually and collectively, as a community of believers, you're making something great. Something beautiful, something that's going to glorify you, something you could really, really use. What a privilege, what an honor. Lord, thank you that your fingerprints are all over our lives. Thank you that your handprints are all over our days. What an honor to be in your hand. We're not in the hands of this world. We're not in the hands of the enemy. We're not in the hands of circumstances. We're not in the hands of the culture. We're not even in our own hands. We're in your hands, Lord. And you're making us and molding us and shaping us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to live every day in that revelation and in that knowledge, Lord, and in that purpose. Father, I ask you to bless your people today. Bless every family represented by the people standing here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you, unto him be glory in and through the church until the end of the world. In the name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen and amen.